Well, it's good to be with you again over the internet. I got to be honest with you, I wish that we weren't, but we are, and I'm excited to preach a message to you again. Kind of different. Most people won't say this, but I'll just be honest with you. We're doing this on Thursday night. Be posted on Friday for you to be able to enjoy on Sunday. Just on a lighter note, Andy has been preached at more than probably anybody in the world's been preached at the last couple of weeks, because it's just me and him in here again. Little update on what's going on, and we'll get into our message today. Most of you know that we're in our churches in Orange County. You may not live in Orange County, but those of us that live in Orange County and have a church like ours that is located in Orange County knows that we are under a lockdown. I don't remember the exact terminology that they called it, but so we will not be having church this Sunday, which would be 3 days from today, March 29th. No Wednesday night, and then nothing Sunday, April the 5th. So in other words, two more Sundays, two more Wednesdays, we will be out. The following Sunday will be April the 12th. What is April the 12th? That is Easter Sunday. I'm telling you right now, I will do everything in my power, count it 99.9%. Sure, we're going to have church on April 12th for Easter Sunday, and I want to see every one of you here. You got a lot of time to think about it. If you don't feel safe and you think you should just listen at home, that's okay too. But I got to tell you something. As much as I like looking at Andy, I like to look at all of you. So I'm looking forward to us getting back together. But here's kind of the game plan. We're going to do what we're doing now. You'll be enjoying this on Sunday. And we'll do it one more time the following Sunday. Again, I want to encourage you to call me with everything that I need to know. For instance, today, someone called me about one of our members that's in the hospital. Praise God, you got to do that. Mrs. Butler is still in the church office Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 9 o'clock to 2 o'clock. You can call her. Some people ask me, can I bring my tithe by the church? From 9 until 2, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, you can do that. You can also look on the website for our P.O. box if you want to send it in. Anything I need to know, make sure I know it. Let's get into the Word of God together. Are you ready? Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time together. Lord, we don't want to focus on the coronavirus. We want to have an uplifting service, but I do pray that you continue to keep us free from this terrible virus. For those in our land that have this, I pray you'll heal them. Lord, I pray that you'll remove this virus from us. Lord, bless each one of our members as we're apart. Lord, I miss them. Lord, as a church, I miss them being here. But I pray you'll bless everything that's said and done today, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, as I was preparing my sermon, I put the finishing touches on it last night. So I really started on it like Monday. And I started asking the Lord, you know, to try to lay on my heart what I ought to preach. And I kept thinking, you know, everyone needs a positive sermon. And then I talked to a couple of you on the phone. I won't name any names, but you said, you know, we needed some encouragement. And I got to agree with you. I mean, if you watch the news, it is not encouraging. The economy at the moment is not encouraging. So you don't want to have someone else sit here and tell you how bad things are going. So here's what I'm going to preach on today. You can use your Bible at home. If not, I'm going to read it to you. If you got it, turn to John chapter 15. And we're going to look at verse 11 through 14. And here's what the Bible says, John 15, 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Focus of my sermon today is joy. I remember when I was a kid, we used to sing a little chorus, and here's how it went. I won't sing and ruin your day, but it was J-O-Y, J-O-Y. This is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And that really is what joy is all about. By the way, the only people that can have joy in their lives are Christians. Amen. Person doesn't have Christ can't have joy. They can have laughter. They can have happiness, but not joy. Here's the first thing I want you to see in this text today. As Christians, we are to be joyful. Joy should be the main characteristic in our lives. We all admit that sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're somber, sometimes gloomy. The Bible teaches us that as Christians we should be joyful in everything. Now here's what I'm going to do, so it doesn't go too long. I'm going to just put some passages out that go along with what I'm saying instead of reading them for you. But you see this in Philippians 4:4 and 1 Thessalonians 5:16. What are some of the times that we should experience joy? Here's one. At the time of our conversion. At the time of our conversion, or maybe more easily understood, at the time of our salvation. The day you ask Jesus Christ into your heart to become your Lord and Savior should bring, anytime you think of that, it should bring joy to your heart. Economy might be bad, the virus might be around, everything not going the way you want it to go. But there should be one place that you can go to find joy, and that one place should be this. Remembering the day that you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Many times every day, we all have to make decisions. And I tell you, if you really stop and think about it, it's probably hundreds of different decisions that you make in a day and don't even realize it. Some decisions are good. Some decisions are difficult. Some decisions come out being bad. The best decision that you ever made in your life is not who you married. That's an important one. It's big. But the most important decision you ever make in your life is what will you do with Jesus? So anytime you're down and you want some joy in your life and to get happy, think about your conversion. I remember when I got saved, I was 8 years old. I had gone to bed the night of my conversion, and my father came in late, and he came in to, as most dads do with young kids, came in to tuck me in and check on me and give me a hug. And he came in, and I said, "Dad, what you been doing?" And he said, "Well, I've been doing a soul winning school." And it was called a WOW clinic, W-O-W, and WOW stood for Win Our World. He began to tell me that was for Win Our World. And consequently, my best friend had gotten saved a month before and had gotten baptized 2 weeks before this. So I was piqued with interest about salvation. My dad finally felt that I was old enough to understand and mature enough to understand what salvation was all about. And he led me down the Roman road to salvation there in the Bible. I got saved. And as any good soul winner will tell you, the first thing he told me to do, he said, you need to go tell somebody you got saved. And he said, "I want you to go out there, I want you to go tell your mother." I went out and saw my mother and I told her I got saved. My mother started crying and I'm like, "Mom, what's wrong? Why are you crying? This is a great thing." 8 years, I'm 51 now, so that was 43 years ago. And can I tell you, it brings me joy every time I think about the day I accepted Jesus. Now, we should experience joy when we think about that. We should experience joy when we read God's Word. It says this in Jeremiah 15:16. When we read God's Word, ask yourself, do a spiritual inventory. Don't write back to me or call me, but let me ask you, how much time do you spend reading the Word of God? You know who the Word of God was written for? You can say it was written for preachers, that's true. You can say it was written for others, but the real answer to who the Word of God was written to is the Word of God was written for you. You, specifically you. It's a love letter from God. You remember the days when you used to get love letters. Some of you have been married a long time and you quit writing love letters. You ought to go back to doing it. You might be surprised what it might spark. But you will all remember when you were in school and you had a girlfriend or boyfriend, if you're a lady, and you got a letter in your locker or in your hand in between school periods. And guys would have to act cool like it was no big deal, but you know inside you couldn't wait to go get a restroom break where you could go in there and open that letter and see what that person that you loved at that time in your life had written to you. The Bible is a love letter written to you, and it is written by God and by inspired writers of the Bible. It was written for you. God gave His Son to die on the cross for you, and He gave you a love letter, and that's called the Bible. None of you have ever gotten a love letter as big as the Bible. I don't care how wonderful your girlfriend or boyfriend were. They didn't write a book, 66 books, for you. Read it. Enjoy it. Learn it. Memorize it. Stick yourself in it. told this story before in church, but I have to say it again today. It's so important. I had a youth pastor who loved the Lord and loved God's word. And, you know, it's sometimes pretty difficult to get teenagers to love it the way you do. Brother Tim came up to me one Sunday and he said, "Jeff, do you love the word of God?" And, of course, I'm not a certified idiot. I wasn't going to let the youth pastor know I didn't love it like I should. So I answered, I said, "Well, yes, I love the word of God." He said, "I want to tell you something about the Bible." And he said, "Is there anything in your life that you're having trouble with right now?" And I said, "Passing chemistry." He said, "Let me show you how this works with the Bible." He said, "You remember that verse in Philippians 4:13? I said, "I do." And that's, what is that verse? "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." He said, "Listen to this." And he said, "Philippians 4:13, I can pass chemistry through Christ which strengthens me." He said, that, Jeff, is making the word of God real. Some of you today, you need to make the word of God real. It's not just some big, thick, black book that you take to church with you on Sunday. Or some big, white, thick book that you put on the coffee table where everybody that comes into your house thinks you love the word of God. That's not what it's all about. It's about making the word of God personal. And when you read the word of God, you will have joy unspeakable. Here's another time that we should be overcome with joy, and that's when we're in prayer, John 16:24. In prayer. My definition for prayer is very simple. I'm a very simple person. There's probably many different definitions for prayer, but to me, prayer is all about this. Prayer is talking to God. Talking to God. I think of some of the old hymns that we used to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer." How about your prayer life today? Do you talk to God? Let me tell you something about talking to someone. You'll never know what you should know about a person unless you talk to them. I am a salesman by trade. And of course, one of the ways you learn about a prospective customer is you ask questions and you talk to them to find out what they like, what they don't like, what their interests are. If you want to know about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you need to talk to Him. Is He your friend? Is He the person you lean on? Is He where you go when you need counsel? Such a joy to be able to go to the Lord in prayer. So neat that when you want Him, you can talk to Him. We're in a day and age today where if you need to order something, what do you got to do? You call someone or some automated machine and you get put on hold. And then you get sent somewhere else. And then you get hit somewhere else. And then finally you just start back to work and you put the phone on, the speaker on, and you just let it stay on and keep doing other things until finally somebody answers. It's not that way with Jesus. When you're in your time of need, when you're in your time of crisis, when you need to speak someone, to someone, He is there. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says that we're to have joy even in the midst of fierce trials. I don't want to focus on this because I want to be positive. This has been probably two or three of the most difficult weeks most of us have ever lived through. Many people losing their jobs. A dear friend of mine last Friday told me he personally had to lay off 1,200 people. Another competitor of mine told me they laid off 400 people. That's just two companies. People being laid off, people being told that they're going to have a job when they come back, and they're going to come back and they're going to find out they don't have a job. Those of we who still have our jobs, concern what we have to work with. This is the definition of fierce trial. This is when you should have joy that you have Jesus in your corner. Amen. Let me tell you some of the things Jesus promised you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you, no matter how heavy and how hard the trial is. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He promises to feed and clothe you. No naked Christians. No hungry Christians. Matter of fact, you see a lot of Christians that probably haven't been hungry in a long time. God promises to feed and clothe. Even in the midst of fierce trials, be joyful. Acts 5:41, when we're being persecuted for Christ's sake, You teenagers. By the way, I got a lot of response from you teenagers, and I get it because you understand how to work and do this internet type stuff. So I know that you're listening. I like that. I know in your schools, you deal every day with persecution if you stand for it. People make fun of you. People will laugh at you. People will watch you. People will not associate with you if you tell them you're Christian. Be joyful. You've got a Christ that loves you, a God that loves you, and a God that will help you through your persecution. The Bible says in Luke that we're supposed to have joy when we serve the Lord. Remember the old song, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Folks, it's not right when you come into church and you have a sour attitude. You say, "My life's rough." I'm not minimizing that. And I realize as a pastor that I'm to be there to help you, and I am. But you got a lot to be thankful for, and you got a lot of reason to be happy. You shouldn't be looking like Downer Joe. Shouldn't be that way. When we're doing the Lord's work, be happy. Do you know that's contagious? Happiness is contagious. We have a ministry in our church, our Awana program. It's our children's program. Nothing against our adults who know I love them. You want to go down and smile and you want to feel joy and you want to be happy, you slide down there and you be a part of that Awana program. You know why it's so neat? Everybody in there is having a great time. They're loving what they're doing. They're singing. They may not know all the words, but they're trying to sing. When they pray, boy, you've never heard anything like when they pray. Last time I called on someone to pray, he prayed for the American flag, prayed for his dad, mom, his sisters, prayed for grapes because he liked grapes, was thankful for the pizza they had before. He prayed for everything. Get joy in his life. Makes our prayer life look bad, doesn't it? We should be joyful according to Acts all the way until our journey's end. We don't know the day nor the hour when the Lord is coming, and we don't know the day nor the hour when we're going to take our last breath. Andy and I are here right now. Andy and I are healthy. We expect to finish today. We expect to go back to our families and go back to our regular routine. We don't have a guarantee of that. There are many people who think that, and it never happens. But here's what you can have. You can have joy all the way through until the Lord's ready to take you. Some of our wonderful seniors, I've heard you, you've told me, "Brother Jeff, I just don't know why I'm still here." You are still here for a reason. When the Lord is done with you, there's a simple way to figure out when you quit serving the Lord, and it is when you take your last breath, and then you go to be with Him. Philippians 4:4 just basically says Christians should always be rejoicing. Rejoicing referring to having joy. Now, what is the joy that we should experience each day in all circumstances? Two joys. Number one, it's Christ's joy. I'm going to talk about Christ's joy, and then number two, I'm going to talk about joy unspeakable, or joy to the fullest. Notice exactly what it says. He says that my joy, in verse 11, that my joy may be in you. His joy may be in you. There are other kinds of joy found in other places, but His joy is found in Him and in Him alone. You should experience Christ's joy, and you also enjoy joy to the fullest. Don't you love to be full? Oh, one of the best things about a good meal is when you're full and you go sit on the couch or go sit in your recliner, you pat your belly, you lean back, and you say, "Man, I am content. I am full." I want you to be full of joy. There's a great difference between having joy and being full of joy. There's a difference between being partly filled or completely filled. Our Lord desires for us that we should experience joy to the fullest. And when it talks about to the fullest, it means continually. Nothing should keep you from being joyful. So you see, the joy that we should experience, it is Christ's joy, and it is a joy to the fullest. Now, you say, "All right, Brother Jeff, good. Like everything you're saying, I agree. How may we have this joy?" Here it is. We have this joy when we have Christ Himself. You cannot get the joy of Christ without having Christ in your life. Maybe there's someone listening to my voice. Pretty neat, by the way. I was looking at views and different things of people that, and in different churches where my buddies aren't, everything, how many people tuned in to these type of services. And it's interesting, if you look at the numbers, there has to be quite a few people that are doing it that do not attend there or my church. So people are searching. And if you're one of those people, you're searching. There's something missing in your life. And you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. Tomorrow's not the day. 2 weeks from now when your church is open is not the time. Today is the day. And when you accept Jesus, you'll get that joy unspeakable. How do I accept Jesus? You accept Him by asking Him into your life. The Bible says that you have to realize that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means you've made a mistake. You've sinned. We've all sinned. I don't want to read out every sin that's in the Bible. You understand them. Lying, cheating, stealing, saying the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thing. You know, I don't really need to go any further. I think you can catch my drift. If you've done any of those things, you've sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned. And when that means all have sinned, that means all of you that are listening. That means Andy and that means Jeff. All. Everyone has sinned. Okay, Brother Jeff, believe that. So if all have sinned, what do we do? The Bible says God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we admitted we've all sinned. What's going to take away that sin debt? God sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And then it goes on to say in Romans that whosoever shall call, and what does that refer to? Prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from those sins that you committed. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, everything in Christianity has to do with the heart. Did you know it? Kind of does with our physical being too. You can have a bum leg, you can have a bum elbow, hurting shoulder. Doctor will try to fix you, but you can go on. Stuff starts going wrong with the heart. They tell you better fix it. You better fix it because if the heart doesn't work, you're done. So the hub of your physical life and then the hub of your spiritual life is your heart. And the Bible says He's knocking at your heart's door. If you open the door and let Him in, He'll sup with you and He with you. All you got to do is open your heart door and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take me to your home that you prepared for me in heaven. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. Forgive me of that sin. I trust in you today. Become my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to follow every word of that. Jesus knows your heart. Ask forgiveness. Ask Him to come in. He will. And He'll never leave you or forsake you. Can I ask you a question today? Are you happy? Do you have joy? You say, Brother Jeff, I have joy sometimes. And I say amen to that, but that is not what we read today. To be full, continual purpose today that you're going to make it a point to be a joyful Christian. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, the blessing of today, the opportunity to speak. Bless this sermon, Lord. Travel, take it to where it needs to go. And Lord, on Easter Sunday, I pray you'll make it where we can all be together on Easter and worship the resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all again. No church this Sunday, the 29th. No church the 5th. God willing, I'm going to see you on Easter the 12th. God bless you.